There's no question that God requires and demands obedience. But does he require perfect obedience from every person and every follower of Jesus?
Let's see what the Bible says about that. Hey, welcome to the podcast. I'm glad you are here for this. If you're watching on YouTube, go ahead and like and subscribe to our YouTube channel. We've got podcasts coming out every Wednesday morning at 8 a.m. So I'm glad you're here for this one. We're going to deal with this kind of awkward, vulnerable topic that not a lot of people really like to talk about. Full, total allegiance, obedience to God in every area of their life, but it is essential. So that's what we're talking about today, and I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, it's one of those subjects that, you know, in the last, I don't know, decade or so, mainstream church has kind of drifted away from it, more in favor of there's mercy and there's grace and come to Jesus and he'll accept you as you are, come as you are kind of thing. And there's some truth to all of that, but I think somewhere along the way, maybe it gets lost, this requirement for obedience. You know, where does that fit into the whole equation? I come as I am, but...
And then you're like, wait a second, hold on. I got to change? I got to do things not like I am?
Yeah, or do I just keep doing what I've always done? Because that's the message in some places. Exactly. You know, God loves you. Just come as you are and just come and that's that.
Here.
So, but there is, I mean, you study the scripture, you can't get very far without the realization that there's a requirement for obedience. Yeah. Where we're going to go today is the requirement for perfect obedience. Mm-hmm. Is it that stringent? Is that what is still on the table for every person and the follower of Jesus? So this is it's a big subject. It's relevant. It's necessary. It deals with some big themes from the Bible. It deals with holiness, the holiness of God. It deals with the law. Mm-hmm. Deals with man's inability, our weakness, our sin nature. It deals with themes of hell. You know what happens after you die in heaven, salvation, grace, faith, and it deals with the real stories from the Bible because they are the historical remnants of what happens to people who either obey or don't obey. And so it's the long lineage of that story.
Absolutely. And again, like these deal with the big, huge, like theological points of God's holiness, man's depravity, all this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. But also, like we talk about very often here on the podcast, is like this absolutely affects your day to day, your week to week, your month to month. It affects the trajectory of your life. How willing are you to obey God whenever it's not something you're wanting to do, but he is calling you to? And so obviously through the Psalms and the Proverbs, as you read through those, or you just see time and time again, especially in those two books, the sections of the Bible, you just see repeated over and over again that God loves when his people obey him.
Yeah, it's true.
That's the main themes that you see. God loves obedience. He loves obedience more than success and doing all the right things and being the right person and all this kind of stuff. He loves when people obey him. So we have to look at that and how that truth impacts our life today.
Yeah. Every parent understands this because every parent, at least in some way, in some degree, to some degree, wants their child to obey them. No parent gets excited when their child rebels against them.
Yep.
So, you know, how every family plays that out a little differently, but for us, there was a little a definition we used with our kids, and then I worked with a Christian school earlier in my life, and we used the same definition that obedience is doing what you are told to do, when you're told to do it, and with a right heart attitude. Yeah. And we drove that home for children with parents, children with teachers, and us with God.
Yeah.
Obedience is doing what you've been asked to do, told to do, and do it when you're told to do it.
Yeah.
Because if you choose to do it, but you do it on your own time frame, that's really still disobeying.
Yep.
So what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, and with a right heart attitude.
Yeah.
You know, just doing it and doing it when you're told to do it, but doing it with this resentment and anger and animosity, that's not real obedience either.
No.
So every parent understands that, and the same principle applies when we come over in relation to God. Mm-hmm. There's this requirement for obedience that fits down that same line, doing what he asks us to do, when he asks us to do it, and with a heart of love. Now, if we're going to talk about perfect obedience. Now that's where we need to maybe draw a little bit deeper line in the sand, I guess, of what that is. Obedience is, I think we can all understand what that is, but perfect obedience. And then does the question is, does God require that kind of obedience at that level? Perfect. So let's maybe come up with a definition for that. It would be doing everything that we've said, doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude, without any kind of sin, failure, and it requires perfect alignment with God. Mm-hmm. Never failing. Perfect obedience. So that's the real question. Does God require that of us?
So let's just sit in the tension there for just a second. That's good. That's good stuff. Because right off the top, you'd go, well, sounds like that's something that would please God, wouldn't it?
Yes.
You'd say, well, is that something that I actually can do? Well, what have you been taught?
What's been the track record?
And then also, what do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about God? And then what do you like? We'll just get into it. So
It does beg some questions. So like, you know, okay, so what happens if we don't? You know, is that, are we eternally doomed?
Yeah.
If we slipped up ever?
Yeah.
We didn't obey perfectly. And what if I'm saved? Is that requirement still on me? And then if I don't, what happens? If I do, what happens? Are there bonus blessings that come from when I do? Or is there punishment that's, you know, lifelong, maybe eternal if I don't? Those are all part of the equation we have to ask. You know, in this, it does God require perfect obedience from us? So I think we also have to now step back a little bit and think about, okay, well, who is this God that requires obedience? And he is a God that the Bible tells us is holy. Yeah. So there's a term and a phrase that the holiness of God that we have to deal with here if we're going to think about obedience, because the one asking for obedience is a holy God. Mm-hmm. He is perfect. And this is his standard. Mm-hmm. Habakkuk 1:13 says about God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Ooh, that elevates the standard way on up there. That's not obey when you can, if you feel like it, if it works into your favor, you know, if you can get around to it. Jesus himself says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So off of those, off of many stories in the Bible that deal with the demand for obedience and people who were sometimes punished, faced horrible consequences because they disobeyed. I think about the story of when they are transporting the Ark of the Covenant. And God has given a very specific way. It's to be carried. It's to be carried on with poles. These poles that are through the side of it and carried on the shoulders of men.
The Levites specifically.
The priest. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a story of where they decide to do it differently. Mm-hmm. And so they decided, instead of doing that, we're going to put it on a cart and have ox pull it. Mm-hmm. And as they're going along, it hits a hole or a bump in the road and the cart shifts and the Ark of the Covenant begins to slide off and one of the men reaches out and puts his hand up to brace it, to stop it so it doesn't fall off, and he instantly dies.
Wild.
Yeah, it's those kind of stories that where you that like, okay, well, maybe there is something to this. There is a God and he is holy and the demand, the requirement is perfection.
Perfection, yeah. So then the other side of the things here in this, because as all of those things are true, you also just get repeated over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, during the same time frame, is that the Lord is merciful and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love forever. Mm-hmm. You know, that is the theme that there's and this is the character of him.
Right.
And at the same time, he's saying, obey me. And he says, hey, obey me and I will see like your biggest blessings ahead of you. I will protect you. I'll preserve you. I'll, enlarge your families and all this kind of stuff, you know? But then at the same time you have whenever they disobey, he's like, and I'll cut you off forever. It's like, what in the world? So what is it? Is he the most loving God ever, or is he the most angry God ever?
Yeah.
And often people just want to be like, well, he's either the worst or he has no justice in him. You know, well,
yeah,
this is why we're having these conversations.
Exactly. Yeah. So you have the holiness of God that you have to deal with here. And I think there's no question that God is a holy God and he requires perfection. Then you also have, given in the Old Testament, the law. And the law defines the standard, and it is perfection. You have the Ten Commandments given by God, written by him on the stone tablets given to Moses. Moses comes down off the mountain, and the people are just living in instant rebellion right away. It's like, what are you doing? You're worshiping a golden calf. And so, you know, Moses throws the tablets down and they break, and it's obvious they have already defied the law of the holy God. So the law is perfect, and it demands perfection. And then that raises the question of the realization, well, wait a minute, I'm not that. I'm not perfect. I have not perfectly kept the law. The Bible's clear, makes a fact statement that we know is true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
There's no man, apart from one, who has ever lived who was sinless in his actions, words, or heart. So every man knows the frailty, the weakness, the inability to meet the perfect standard of the law and the holiness of God. So that puts us in a very awkward place, you know, where there's the standard by God who, and his law defines that standard. And then we recognize that those who don't measure up, that the punishment is not a slap on the wrist, but it's death.
Yeah.
It is eternal separation from God. And then often consequences in this life.
Yeah.
Consequences here, and then eternal consequences of separation from God. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
It's a big subject. So now into the conversation, we introduce Jesus. The law had foretold him, because the law had this, had the moral components to it and the civil components as far as how we're to relate to one another, but also had this ceremonial component that defined, keep this law of sacrifices so that your guilt can be removed. And they all pointed to the fact that Jesus would come. And when he would come, he would fulfill all of those ceremonial requirements, but he would also walk in sinless perfection.
Yeah.
He would actually obey where we could not.
So good. Yeah.
So Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So he knows all of the allure, the urge, the appetite and the pull of temptation and sin, but he never yielded to it. He was perfect. He lived the perfect life. That's hard to imagine. But in word, in deed, in thought, in heart, never sins. He lives up to he meets the perfect criteria. And he lives in perfect obedience. And think, okay, well, that's awesome that he did that. But then comes the best part of the story, the actual good news, the gospel, is that what God calls us to is to actually admit and repent, turn from the realization, or first begin with the realization, I have sinned. And now turn from that and turn to Jesus in our repentance.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, turn from it and now try one more time to do it again.
Then we can talk. Then we'll figure it out.
Now get it right this time and then maybe.
Yeah.
No, the call is to repent and turn to Jesus. And then this unbelievable thing happens. Not only does God forgive us of our sin, but he actually puts onto our standing the perfect obedience of Jesus. It gets put onto our account. It gets made who we are. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who knew no sin to for us. God made him who had, my goodness, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, yeah, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he takes on the status of one who has not been perfect,
yeah,
so that we could take on the status of one who has been perfect. Well, that's an uneven exchange.
Yeah, exactly. And the fact that all of this starts from just the confession,
yep,
of, I have not obeyed perfectly.
Yes.
I have fallen short. Yep. I have not been, you know, in the right all of the time. Mm-hmm. But it is literally by confession, not mm-hmm. by going and doing,
yep,
and figuring out your whole life first,
yes,
but it is in the act of confessing and then turning, repenting of your ways and turning to God's ways. And then you have the righteousness of God on your account. Your standing mm-hmm. with him mm-hmm. is totally justified. The classic thing, justified. Adrian Rogers says it is if I never sinned.
That's right.
You know, you yeah. have been justified before yeah. God because of confessing your sins.
Yeah.
Amazing.
So we were talking earlier, because there is this sense in which people think, okay, well, what God wants is absolute perfection all the time. Mm-hmm. But when you read the Old Testament especially, mm-hmm. what do you get instead? Instead of God demanding absolute conformity and perfection to the law, what is it instead he looks for?
He's continually, he's looking for obedience, to obey. Mm-hmm. He's not mm-hmm. looking for you to now go and, you know, perform all perfectly, mm-hmm. continually forever, and all, mm-hmm. but to be one that obeys, that turns to him, even when you mess up, to
yep.
turn and seek him and confess. And he is faithful
yeah.
to forgive, to transform, to redeem
yeah.
you and your soul, and to bring healing.
Right.
Not that you're not going to face the consequences of your sin, like we'll talk about, but
yeah.
he desires obedience over
sacrifice.
Over sacrifice, yeah. exactly.
That's
yes.
what it says in the Old Testament. Instead of
exactly.
instead of you trying to cover on your own, he'd yes. rather you just be honest, confess, and follow him.
Yes.
That's it.
Yes.
And he's looking for the heart mm-hmm. that will have that kind of desire
yes.
instead of the one that just keeps dismissing, denying, mm-hmm. and trying their best to go it on their own.
Yes.
Because the scripture tells a story, Old Testament, New Testament, of people who attempted to keep the law outwardly,
yeah.
but their heart inwardly was far from him.
Yeah.
All right.
Absolutely.
So let's get back to this place where, okay, so Jesus comes and he lives in perfect righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And then he makes it possible that if we will repent and turn from our sins, he gives us a new standing
yeah.
of now you are declared righteous. You were declared that you were perfectly obedient, even though you weren't.
Yeah.
I have given that standing yeah. to you, because without that, you have no possibility of entering heaven.
Yeah.
You have no possibility of being right with God. Mm-hmm. So he gives us that standing. Now, this is where some misunderstandings come in, because some people say, oh, I've been declared perfectly obedient already. I guess it doesn't matter what I do from this point forward.
Yeah.
I can just live, do whatever I want.
Yeah.
I can even be disobedient now, mm-hmm. and it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
So is that really, you know, is that what's going on here? Does my obedience not matter anymore? Yeah.
That's where it's confess and repent. It doesn't yeah. just say confess. It doesn't just say, hey, acknowledge how bad of a sinner you have been, and then you're saved forever, and then mm-hmm. his righteousness is on your account. Because there's so many people that recognize and confess and say, man, I'm a terrible person. Man, I haven't done it right. Man, I, you know, whatever, all this kind of stuff. But they never turn from their way. They right. never turn to God to say, Lord, I need you mm-hmm. to fill me with your spirit. I need you to come and change the core of who
mm-hmm.
I am. You can confess it all day long that you've been a sinner, you've done terrible things, but until you have turned
yeah.
to God, then that's the only time that your life is ever going to change.
Yeah. And again, God's desire is not just outward conformity,
yeah.
but inward transformity.
Yeah,
I know it's not a word.
Love
but,
it.
But he's not looking for the outward conforming. He's looking for the inward transforming.
Yeah.
And so if you think somehow that because Jesus has given you a perfect standing before God, that somehow enables you to go and just sin and do all you want, well, then your heart wasn't transformed.
Yeah, exactly.
Because if it was, you would not desire that.
Yeah.
You wouldn't say, oh, so now I can go sin all I want?
Yeah.
No, that just indicates you weren't transformed.
Yeah.
So we're saved by his grace, responded to by our faith, which is a gift from him. Mm-hmm. It's not by our works, but it shows up.
It is proven
by work.
Yeah,
it exactly. shows up. James would write and say, faith by itself, if not accompanied by works, is dead. Mm-hmm. The real evidence that you have faith, that you actually love God for what he's done for you, is that you want to obey him.
Yeah.
Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. So here's the deal then. Does Jesus require perfect obedience from us? Yes. Mm-hmm. When we couldn't, he gives us that standing when mm-hmm. we believe it by faith. Mm-hmm. And now, does he still require obedience from us? That's the bigger question. So for the follower of Jesus, does he still require obedience from us?
Yes. If he yes. desired it then,
yeah.
I'm going to go with he desires it now.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'm also going to go with he desires it in the future.
Yes. Yeah, he didn't just scrap it all and say, well, yeah. forget it.
Yeah. No, that was done. My heart.
Yeah, I was interested in that. Now I'm not. No, yeah. You're exactly right. He's still interested in that.
Yeah.
But the thing is, I guess what changes the game for us is before I came to know Jesus, obedience determined whether I was going to hell or not.
Yeah, yeah.
But now, if I've confessed my sin and I've believed in Jesus and he has given me a new heart,
yeah.
I'm no longer destined for hell. Mm-hmm. So my obedience is rooted in love for him.
Yeah.
And it's no longer held by this huge weight of my eternal destiny.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm secure now. So now my obedience is rooted in, okay, I want to do this. Mm-hmm. I want to do what he says. And I do it free from fear yeah. of eternal condemnation.
Yeah. That's Ooh. So good. Love it.
I'm not obeying anymore out of drudgery. Mm-hmm. I'm not obeying anymore out of condemnation and rejection and fear, but I do obey. And obedience is still important for the follower of Jesus.
Absolutely. It is what proves yourself. It is not like what makes you have salvation, but it is the evidence that you have been saved, your obedience and the way in which you live your life. It is the testimony of what's happened in you to others. You know, it is how others can say, wow, what happened in your life? You follow a different path mm-hmm. than you used to. You are obedient to another king than you used to be. You know, you have your allegiance is where it wasn't before, you know, and now what has happened? You're obedient at a different rate, you know, like that. That is what God desires, is for there to be, for us, his followers, to follow in his path and that would lead to flourishing, that would lead to growth, that would lead to like his works on display in our lives. That's what he desires.
Yeah. And it's just as important as it was before you were saved. Yeah. Obedience is just as important.
Yes.
It's a determining factor for what's going to happen next in your life.
Yes.
It's just that now the weight of your eternal destiny has been removed and there's peace and freedom and joy and love to obey. Mm-hmm. But you see this throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, people who obeyed or didn't obey, and the matter was from their heart. That's what God was looking for. And you find people who try to compartmentalize and say, well, I'm going to obey religiously, but I'm not going to obey in my personal life, my private life.
Yeah,
and there was a price to pay for that.
Exactly.
There are always consequences of that, whether you're talking about the Pharisees of the New Testament, or if you're talking about a character I've kind of been walking through in the Old Testament, Solomon. Mm-hmm. So Solomon, as we know, one of the most blessed men to have ever lived because he asked God for wisdom instead of anything else. And God gave him wisdom, and he gave him the ability to lead a nation. He gave him the ability to make unbelievable amounts of money and resources and build the temple and build houses and build nations and provide for hundreds of thousands of people. Mm-hmm. And God blessed him.
Yeah.
And you think, like, this guy, he's got
he's
it.
He's got to have it all.
He yeah. built the temple.
Figured it out. Yeah. The house of God.
Yes. And God used him in a mighty way. But when you read the story of Solomon, you find out that though he did all of that in regards to his spiritual part of his life, I guess, or his mm-hmm. God part of his life, mm-hmm. he chose to leave that God out of some other parts of his life. Because we find that what happened was, in 1 Kings, it tells us that Solomon had an issue, and it was in his heart. It says in 1 Kings 11, verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women." Mm. Now, if you read a little further in that, you find out that those foreign women that he loved were from the nations that God said they were never to have any partnership or covenant with. Mm. A little bit of backstory, go back a little further. When David was king and he's going about and he's fighting battles on behalf of the Lord, they come upon a group that God told them to not make any partnership with, the Moabites. There's actually another group as well, but we'll stick with the Moabites right now. It says that that the Moabites were allowed to live by David, and David made them his servants. Hmm. So instead of obeying fully what God told him, he said, you know what? I don't think it's necessary to draw that hard a line. Let's just keep them as servants in our life. And you think, wow, that's so relevant to, yeah. you know, our own lives. Sometimes we yeah. think, you know, I know God says this should be yeah. totally put away from my life, but I really think I can keep it and manage it. I think I can, mm-hmm. it would be a good servant to yeah. me.
It would be effective if I kept it around.
yeah, I can manage this. Yeah. And so they did. And David managed his servants, mm-hmm. the Moabites, a group they were never to partner with. Mm-hmm. Well, guess who it is that Solomon, David's son, mm-hmm. falls in love with? The women from among the Moabites. Mm-hmm. So God had told him not to do that, but he fell in love with them. And the scripture says it went further, that Solomon, when he was old, he not only loved these women, but he made them his wives, multiple hundreds of wives. And then because he loved them and he allowed them to become his wives, it tells us in that same chapter that his heart turned away to their gods. And then it tells us that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then it tells us that the Lord was angry with Solomon. Mm-hmm. Wow, what a progression. Wow. That started with David allowing something to remain in his life that was yeah. never supposed to.
Yeah.
And then his son mm-hmm. ends up
taking it on.
Taking it and thinking, I like that. Yeah. I want some of that.
Yeah.
And he does it in excess. There used to be a saying that I heard when I was much younger that said, what one generation allows in moderation, the next will allow in excess.
Mm-hmm. That's real.
That's what happened right here.
Exactly.
And so this is one of those applications of obedience. In one part of Solomon's life, it appeared he was obedient,
yeah.
but not in the totality of his life. Yeah. And because he thought he could manage it, he could keep it a servant, a slave of his life, it took over his life.
Yeah.
And so a choice to not fully obey from his heart ended up in a choice that would cost him personally and generations yeah. to come.
And in the long run, destroy basically the nation of Israel.
That's true.
Like, tear the nation apart, and it's just like
it's true.
Wreaking havoc everywhere because there was just a little bit allowed, not the total yep. obedience, not the
yep.
I'm following God at what he said.
Yep.
But there is the, okay, yes, Lord, I hear you and I get what you're trying to get at. But I actually think it would probably be a little better if we use them to serve us instead of just killing them.
Yep.
Oh, you know, killing is bad. Not that, you know, I don't know what he was thinking, but it could right. have been something along those lines.
Yep.
And then it ends up because of not perfect obedience. It's not like, oh, and David went to hell because he right. didn't kill all the Moabites. It's not that. But God said, do this. And he says, yes, but how about I do this my own way instead?
Yeah.
And then just by the little change, it takes practical, real life damage. You know, like this destroys his family line for the most part and all this stuff, you know?
Yeah. Did Solomon still go to heaven? Yes. Mm-hmm. Did Solomon love the Lord? Appears he did. Did God forgive him? Yes. But did he pay a price?
Mm-hmm. 100%.
He did. David did. Solomon did. Rehoboam did. Just, children, just down the line, down the line, down the line. You just keep reading through 1 Kings.
Mm-hmm. You're just like, golly.
Just like, man, that choice led to that effect. And somewhere along the way, all it took was a moment of repentance, confessing it and repenting, and it could have broken, broken the cycle. So let's try to put some wrap up to all of this, because it's heavy. It's heavy discussion. So does God require perfect obedience of everyone? Yes.
Yes.
Is it possible in ourselves to perfectly obey our entire life? No. Has God made a way for us to have our standing changed? Yes. Mm-hmm. And the right response to that is to admit and then follow Jesus. So, but what about after that? What if after we become a Christian, we still fail? Are we doomed forever? No. There is forgiveness and there is the potential for restoration. Now, a sin can be even very grievous here on earth. Mm-hmm. And if you repent and accept the forgiveness of Jesus for it, that can be forgiven for you.
Yeah.
But there can still be sometimes even long-term outplay, I guess, or consequences in our life for that sin.
Absolutely. Like this whole idea of does God require perfect obedience? Yes, he does. But again, the follow-up, no, we are not going to be able to always perfectly obey in every single instance. Mm-hmm. But God has made a way for us when we don't totally obey.
Yep.
And it's not like, so whenever you disobey, what you need to do then is make 59,000 offerings and then maybe God will be happy with you. No. But it's that literally you confess. You say, I've messed up. Yep. Hey, I did wrong. Hey, I did not follow through all the way.
Yep.
Lord, clean me, help me in the situation, give me wisdom.
Yep.
Where do I go from here? And you repent, you turn from your way, you turn to his way. And like you were saying, you receive his forgiveness for that situation. And then you live in this new way.
Yeah.
That is not to say, like we're talking about here, like that is not to say you're not going to have the consequences of the things in which, the sins in which you've committed. You know, just like the life of David, the most iconic thing is whenever David goes and takes Bathsheba, another man's wife, and sleeps with her and then impregnates her, and all this craziness happens. And
kills her husband.
Yes, it's wild. And then his response to all that is surprisingly not to run away and go kill himself or something with like the amount of guilt that he had, you know, but he instead goes to the temple, I believe. And then,
well, he has to be confronted for it first. He tries to deny it, hide it, but then Nathan confronts him.
And then he acknowledges it before God, confesses it, repents, cries out for mercy and all this stuff.
Yep.
And God forgives him.
Yes.
His sin is no longer held against him.
Yes.
He has a right standing with God.
Yes.
However, there were still real life consequences to what had happened.
Right. Yeah. The baby that was the product of him and Bathsheba would die.
Yeah.
He did. And then God said, and David, for the remainder of your life here on earth, there is going to be conflict in your family. Wow. Mm-hmm. That's sad.
Yeah.
But so there are real life consequences. Mm-hmm. And some of them, again, they just remain even though our sin has been forgiven from heaven. Yeah. This shows the weight of obedience because there are implications to life. And if a man is unfaithful to his wife in this day and time, and then he repents, he confesses it, and he's totally above board with her and with godly men in his life, maybe even his church, maybe he goes that far with it and acknowledges it. Is he forgiven from heaven's side? Yes.
100%. And should we also forgive him?
Yes. Should we forgive him? Yes. Does it mean that his relationship with his wife is going to be initially, immediately restored? Not necessarily. And might there be a long period of time before trust is regained and closeness is restored? Mm-hmm. Those are some of the longer term consequences of sin, and those just further the importance of obedience. But as you were saying, yes, when we do sin, we should repent, and then we should get back up and move on.
Yeah,
recognizing there may be a price I pay for the remainder of my life for this, but I'm going to walk in the forgiveness that I have with God.
Yeah,
in the midst of that, and seek for reconciliation where I can.
Yeah.
I love Proverbs 24:16. It says, a righteous man may fall seven times, but he gets back up again. So good. And this is what we do. And we walk on. We don't keep punishing ourselves. We don't keep beating ourselves up. We don't keep replaying the guilt and the shame. Mm-hmm. We move on in the forgiveness that we have in Jesus.
So. And that's the wild thing, again, just to continue the story of David, is he acknowledges, I've messed up entirely. And God's like, hey, this baby is not going to survive. Mm-hmm. And David prays and fasts and is crying out to God, like, Lord, please save the life of this child. Mm-hmm. Lord, please, like, forgive me of my sins. Crying out for mercy on the situation.
Yep.
And he hears his servants are like, hey, the baby's gone. Who's going to tell him? And David realizes what's going on, and he gets up. And he cleans himself, washes
his face.
He anoints himself.
Yep.
And then moves on. And they're like, dude, what are you doing? I thought you would be the inverse, where you're going through regular life. You hear this and then you'd be crying out for mercy. And he's like, hey, I know what I've done is wrong. I know the Lord has acted. I know he's forgiven me.
I will see that baby again.
And I know exactly. Yeah. I know that baby's not coming to me. I'm going to see that baby again one day. Yeah. And then he continues on with his life. It's crazy.
And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the gift that allows us to walk forward. Because without it, you couldn't.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And it should drive us to an even deeper sense of, wow, he forgave me for that. Even though I did that, I want to obey more now. It creates desire in us. That's the genuine response. That's the right response. I love him for what he's done. And now I want to obey him even more. So, are there consequences to disobedience? Yes. But this is where the beauty of the gospel is. There can be forgiveness, and there can sometimes be restoration even in this life. And that's just an extra gift of grace when that happens. So, I think there's a lot of verses we could use to kind of wrap this up today, but I think there's one from the Old Testament that probably is good in this setting, and it's from Micah 6:8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And this is what we do as followers of Jesus. We walk forward, recognizing Jesus is the one who perfectly obeyed. He's given us that standing, though we do not deserve it. And out of love, we want to obey. When we do fail, we acknowledge it and we accept the forgiveness and we pick up and we move on, driven to obey him again. So
good.
Tough subject.
Yep.
Real life application for us. And central to who we are as followers of Jesus. This is at the core. Yep. We got to know this message, and we have to live this out. Mm-hmm. This is the ultimate lift him up and live him out. This is the power of the gospel. It's not just a religious exchange. It's a life transformation hinged on this whole subject of obedience. So
it's good.
Good stuff. All right. Well, thanks for joining us today. Like, share, pass along to a friend, someone else who needs to hear the good news about the obedience of Jesus for us, made possible to be put on our account for us so that we can live in loving obedience to him. So we'll see you next time.